saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore there whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray.
Listen to just a few words written to Israel from several passages out of the Old Testament. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. That is an abomination. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. I think most of us in this room are quick to say certain deeds are detestable. And when we look at what is happening in our culture, we are quick to say that is an abomination to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, many of us in this room would probably be happy to have laws in our lands whereby certain people would be put to death for such acts as they were under the Mosaic law. So we find that homosexuality and lesbianism is detestable. We find that activities like cross-dressing, transvestitism is detestable. But what we often forget is our heart. And according to Proverbs 16:5, everyone who has a proud heart, who has pride in his heart, he's an abomination to the Lord. We're going to look at that this morning because of Matthew chapter 23. If your Bible's not open, turn to Matthew 23. We're told that the Pharisees love respectful greetings in the marketplaces in verse 7 of 23. And being called by men Rabbi, my great one. But do not be called Rabbi, for there is one who is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servants. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall all be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then our Lord goes on to issue 7 invectives against the scribes and the Pharisees. He hasn't taken the course how to influence friends and win enemies. His speech is not that syrupy, sweet, mellifluous kind of talk. It's tough. Woe, you hypocrites. But it's based on the end of what he has to say to the multitudes and to his disciples. They like to be called Rabbi, my great one. Oh, you're my great one, Mr. Pharisee. Well, you show me all the ways that I need to walk in, and you are my example. And I say to myself, well, now, what would my Pharisee think before I do anything? So Jesus says, but when it comes to you, speaking to his disciples, you're not to be called Rabbi. One is your teacher. And the rest of you are brothers. All of us here are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have one teacher. And that teacher is the Holy Spirit. Now, God has given teachers to the body of Christ. But they're just brethren. The Holy Spirit may work through them. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. And then Jesus says, and don't call anyone on earth father. Obviously, he's not talking about physical fathers because Jesus goes on to give illustrations where he uses the term father. For example, the prodigal son. I've sinned against heaven and against you, father. But he means don't call anyone father in the sense that they're superior. They're in charge. You have one Father. He's in heaven. And don't call anyone your leader. You have one leader. That's Christ. So verses 8 through 10, it looks like there's a reference to the triune God. Our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Our Father, God the Father who resides in heaven. And our leader, the one whom we follow, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something that he tells the disciples over and over. We've seen it in Matthew 18. We've seen it in Matthew chapter 20 when the two sons of Zebedee along with their mother came to Jesus and said, grant our request. Can we each one be seated on your right hand and the other on your left hand? And the other disciples, when they heard it, they were indignant. And so Jesus took them aside and he said, you know, the rulers among you, they lord it over you. And those who are the great ones, they exercise authority over you. It's not going to be so in my kingdom. The great ones will be servant to all. The first shall be slave to all. The disciples heard it. But on the very night in which Jesus was betrayed, and they were walking into the upper room, the discussion was, who's greatest? This is what leads into the woes. The great ones in the church, they're going to be servants. And the one who exalts himself, he will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself, he will be exalted. We'll take a look at what that means here in a moment. I mean, we certainly have a sense. But that leads into the seven woes because the Pharisees exalt themselves. They want the chief seats. They want to be noticed. They want people to look up to them. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's going to be with you. But the disciples are told over and over and over, and yet they don't get it. Who is the greatest among us? Well, the word proud or pride in the Old Testament often comes from a word that just means to be high. A high heart. The word haughty in the Old Testament, you remember the seven sins that the Lord detests in Proverbs chapter 6? The first of them is the man who has haughty eyes. The word haughty comes from the root that means to lift up your eyes. So some people look down and some people look up. Jesus wants us to be a certain kind of person. And in order to get there, we must assess where we are, admit where we are, take note of it, and then do something about it. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 131. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too, the better would be the NIV, wonderful for me. Surely, I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Notice, it's a song of ascent. It's a song the people sang on their way to the temple, as they went up to the temple. And it's a psalm written by David. And David has had a tumultuous life. Most of us, really, if we thought about it, would not want to be put in his shoes. So we're not talking about some man who has sat at ease and lived in luxury and suffered nothing. He's a man who at once is called the person with a heart after God, and at the same time he's the man who committed adultery and had someone put to death. But he says, my heart's not proud. I don't have a high heart. You know, I don't think I could say that. Each time I do this to myself, I get mad. Why do you suppose I get mad? Because I'm such a humble guy, right? No, it's because I'm proud. And I say, I can't believe it. Just before Sunday, now everyone's going to look at me. That's pride, isn't it? It's a high heart. David says, my eyes aren't haughty. Well, that's a way of saying, I don't lift my eyes to compare myself with other people so that I can show myself how superior I am. That's where the vice-like envy and jealousy and strife come from. Because we're like Pharisees. We want people to take note. It depends on where our high heart rests itself as to how we will lift our eyes. If beauty is not something that drives us, then we're not going to compare ourselves with other people to say, well, I look better than that gal over there. If intellect is not our concern, well, then we're not going to compare ourselves with others and say, well, phew, man, I got a better grade than he did. If money is not our particular heart's idol, then when other people succeed, it won't bother us too much. But if we want to show how superior we are through our finances, then we get frustrated when things stand in our way. It comes from a high heart. And then lifting up our eyes, and David says, my heart's not high, and I don't lift up my eyes. How many of us can say that? And he says, I don't involve myself in things too lofty or things too wonderful or difficult. Some people suggest that he's saying, I'm not ambitious. Lord, you appoint my ways, you fix my steps. I don't have to have something I don't presently have. That might be what it means. Or it might be the fact that when he thinks about the Lord and life, he can't understand certain things. And it drives some people crazy. Why doesn't God? Why did God? Lord, I don't involve myself with that. The secret things belong to you. What belong to me is what you've revealed. That's something to be able to make that statement, isn't it? Not many of us can. The Scriptures make it clear that our hearts have problems. Even once we come to Christ, we have a transformed heart that cleaves to Him. But we live in the flesh. And so, the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, where we're told in Galatians. And the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, so that we cannot accomplish what we want. And the old flesh shows itself starting inside. I deserve. If only people would take notice. If only I had my way. David is amazing. Of course, he's the type of Christ. And surely this psalm is penned in the latter portion of his life where he could say, this isn't me. I think we'll find that that's logically the case. But think about the kings of Israel, or more precisely, the kings of Judah, because you'll remember the nation split under the reign of Rehoboam. And there were two nations. Let me just talk about some kings of the smaller nation. Uzziah, for example. Uzziah is the one who died, and Isaiah 6 was written, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah said. But Uzziah was great hope for Israel. He reigned 52 years and he was a great king. He was a godly king who removed idols and brought the people back to worship. But the scriptures tell us, as he secured his kingdom and everything became wonderful, when he became strong, his heart became proud and he became unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he went to the temple to burn incense on the incense altar. And Azariah the priest, along with other priests, challenged him. This is not the king's work. This is for priests only. And he became enraged. And just like that, he was struck with leprosy. And he was segregated from his kingdom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not go unpunished. Then there's Hezekiah. Again, the nation had strayed, and Hezekiah brings about great reforms and reinstitutes the service of the Lord in keeping the Passover. And he sees the hand of the Lord work marvelously because Assyria had subjugated Judah, and he was paying them tribute. He even tore the gold off the temple doors to pay the tribute. And then one day, he said, no more. And when he said no more, the Assyrian king sent his army and surrounded Jerusalem. And then they mocked Hezekiah. What are you trusting in? Is your Lord going to deliver you? Don't you know he sent me down here? And they sent a letter in for terms of peace. And Hezekiah took that letter and he went into the temple and he spread that letter out before the Lord and he prayed. And Isaiah came with a word. He will be turned back. And that night the angel of the Lord came and struck 185,000 Assyrians to death. Shortly thereafter, Hezekiah became sick. And the prophet came in and said, get your house in order. You're going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he poured out his heart to the Lord. And Isaiah came back in and said, the Lord has heard you. And Isaiah was healed. But he did not return to the Lord thanks for the benefit he had received, the scriptures tell us, because he was proud in heart. And so, the king of Babylon came down to make friends with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah showed him everything. His defenses. All of his wealth. And he showed him in such a way that he was suggesting, look at me, King Hezekiah. I did this. When the Lord was ready to take his life. When the Lord had the nation, the capital, surrounded by 185,000 troops whom the angel of the Lord slew in one night, he was proud in heart. And the scriptures tell us, so wrath came upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not go unpunished. But then there's David. There's David, the man whose given that title, the man after God's own heart. He's different. You can see it from the very beginning. That is, a young teenager, he's willing to go face Goliath. Because his trust is in the Lord, not in himself. And he's anointed king, but Saul is still on the throne. He has opportunity to kill Saul. Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself and take a nap, and David cuts a piece off his robe, and his envoys are urging him, "Oh, slay him, the Lord's put him in your hand." How can I slay the anointed of the Lord? And so when Saul got up and left, he called out to Saul, "Look, Saul, here's the cut off your garment." Sometime later, Saul was chasing him, and Saul was asleep in his camp. And David went down with Abishai, and they went into the center of the camp, and they took Saul's spear, which was shoved into the ground at his head, in a jug of water. And Abishai said, "Hey, let's thrust him through with one thrust. It will take no more." David says, "No. Let's trust in the Lord. It's His anointed. Let Him take care of Saul. Surely, I will not come against the Lord's anointed." Yeah, David's different, isn't he? Oh, but the Scriptures show us he's weak like we are. When the time was to go out to battle, he decided not to go one time, and he was up on his housetop looking down from on high at the houses around him, and he saw a woman bathing, and you know the story. And after some time, Nathan came in, and he pointed the finger at David. "You are the man." And David, in broken contrition, said, "I have sinned." The man after God's own heart. And the Lord forgave him. And he writes, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." Maybe this morning you're here and life isn't what you want it to be. And you can't make it what you want it to be. And maybe bitterness has crept into your soul. Bitterness comes from anger. And anger comes from a hope that's not satisfied, and hope that's not satisfied comes from pride, a high heart. "Lord, it shouldn't be like this. Lord, I didn't live my life to get here like this. Lord, this isn't fair. Look at my kids. Look at my mate. Look at my finances. Lord, Christians shouldn't live this way. We're kids of the King." But we can't figure it out. Why does he do it? Why does he do it that way? David says, "I don't involve myself in those matters. Things too difficult for me? No. Where I stand, I'll tell you where I stand," David says, "in the things God has shown me. Let me be faithful there." And so in Psalm 131, verse 2, he says, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? One of the few times in the Old Testament where God is compared to a mother. In Isaiah, twice God is compared to a mother. As a mother comforts her son, "Surely you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Another time, the Lord says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? or not show compassion on the son of her womb? Even if she should forget, I will not forget, O Jerusalem. But here David says, this is what it's like with you, Lord. I'm like a weaned child. What I've done, Lord, is I've composed and quieted my soul. My soul's composed and quieted within me. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 57. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea. The wicked are like the tossing of the sea. It cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, no rest, says God, for the wicked. There's supposed to be something different about the heart of a man who knows Christ Jesus and the heart of a person who knows nothing about Christ Jesus. The heart of the lost is in turmoil. It's like the sea foaming back and forth and stirring up the depths of the sea, and what rises to the top is refuse and mud. And when our heart is high, that's what rises to the top. Refuse and mud. Jealousy and strife. Posturing to be first, to be the greatest. Jesus said, no, not in the church. In the church, servants. So here we sit. A whole group of people, a church. Servants. Okay, you tell yourself, how am I serving these people? How am I serving these people? Because if you're not, your heart is definitely high. How am I serving these? You know how it is, don't you? We're like this. We do something good for somebody and then we want thanks. But when Jesus talks about servants, He's talking about people at the bottom. They don't get thanks. Test your heart. Do something good. If the person doesn't say anything to you, doesn't send you a nice little Hallmark card in the mail thanking you, what are you going to do then? David says, here's how I am, Lord. That little child who comes to its mother to get sustenance, nourishment, starting from day one, and probably in those days all the way to day three, 3 years old. Think of how hard to get someone that attached off of mother's milk. There's restlessness. There's turmoil, there's fidgeting, there's biting, there's scratching, there's crying. That's what David's saying. Lord, this is what it was like. You took me through the times with Saul. You took me through the times with my children. You took me right down into old age. And I'm a dying man. My strength is gone. I can't find any warmth. They have to stick a 20-year-old girl in my bed to keep me warm at night. But my soul is quiet. It's not a sea tossing up. It's at rest. Like a little child, once the weaning process is over, child lays in the mother's lap. And now when he looks up, he's not looking up for one thing. He's looking up into mother's eyes to enjoy her. A relationship. Not simply a giver. David says, I'm like a little child sitting in your lap, Lord. And I look up into your eyes, and oh, do I enjoy my life with you. My soul is satisfied. It's quiet. It's composed. And so he says in verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forever, from this time on and forever. Now he takes what he's learned and he speaks to the nation. He says, look, Israel, here's where hope is. In the Lord. And you know, this psalm is linked with the previous psalm. Just look at Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. See the link? For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. But just drop up the verse 1 there of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cried to Thee, O Lord. Trouble's here. David says, I cried out of my trouble. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. Isn't that something? David says, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble! Lord, hear me. Hear when I'm talking to you. Lord, if you were one marking down each iniquity, who could stand before you? Not me! But you don't do that. No, with you there's forgiveness so that one can fear, revere, rest in the Lord. You see, because if the Lord doesn't forgive, there's no rest, there's no real reverence, there's only judgment. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is loving kindness and abundant redemption. What is David saying? Here's how I got there. I cried out to the Lord, and He's forgiven all my iniquity. And I waited, and I waited, and I looked into His Word, and I trusted in His Word, and I waited, and He answered me. Israel, hope in the Lord. He's loyal. He does what He says He will. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. The word is they had confidence in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Luke 18 verse 9. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying in this way to himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing at a distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be propitiated for me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Everyone, Jesus says, who has a high heart, who has confidence in himself. I know what's going on here. I'm okay with God. I know what God's up to. I'll be all right. Oh, he's got the deeds to back it up. I'm not a swindler. I'm just. I don't commit adultery. I'm not like this tax gatherer over here who's taking advantage of people. I fast twice a week. It's not called for in the law, but I do it to show my devotion to God. And I give 10% of everything I get. Notice the very coming to Christ starts with humility. Oh, surely we don't know even so much as how to be humble, but we start there. And the word that means to humble is a word for a hill that collapses down to level ground. It's a word for somebody who says, you know, I'm nothing. Lord, I have nothing to offer. I bring you nothing in my hands. Only to your cross I cling. Lord, may the death of Christ propitiate your wrath against me. The word here, merciful, is the word for the mercy seat. And you think of that holy room with the big curtain that bars access, but inside there's that golden ark, the ark overlaid in gold, and inside the ark are all the righteous standards of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. And stretched out across that ark are the cherubim, guarding the way to God's holiness. And the only thing that law can get from us is death. The soul that sins shall die. It requires blood. But the curtains are flung open. And the mercy seat, the place of God's standard of righteousness, the place where God judges, is sprinkled with blood, the blood of Christ. So he died for us. And his righteousness is imputed to us who, like the tax collector, remember, I don't even have the right to look up into heaven. My sin is such an abomination to the Lord, I should beat my breast in remorse. All I can plead is mercy. Well, we've run out of time. There's so much more to explore. Think of Luke 14. I'll just tell you the story here at the end. Jesus is at a man's house and he's watching people sit at the table. And each person's jockeying for the right and left hand position, the places of honor. And when Jesus sees that, he says, oh, don't be so foolish. Here's what you need to do. Don't come in and seat yourself at the top, because lest someone comes in who's more distinguished than you, and the guest says, friend, give way to this man, and you have disgrace in front of everyone. Instead, sit at the bottom, and then let the man call you up. Then you have honor in front of everyone. He says the same thing. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way we come to Christ is the same way we live in Christ, and there cannot be someone in Christ who is not at heart humble. Pride rears its ugly head, but the Christian beats it back. Lord, if you marked iniquities, I couldn't stand. But with you is forgiveness. Okay, Lord, I'll wait. I'll wait. I'll wait on you, and I'll hope in your word. Peter, who had one of the biggest problems with this, is the one who in 1 Peter chapter 5 says to the young men, "Look, young men, subject yourselves to the elders, and all of you be humble with one another, because God is opposed to the high of heart, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you." James says the same thing in James chapter 4. "You adulteresses," he says, "don't you know that friendship with the world is a high heart? It's enmity towards God. Do you think the Scriptures speak for no purpose? The Spirit that He's caused to dwell in us jealously yearns for us. When God draws us to Himself, He wants our whole heart, not part. He wants to be first. He wants humble people, low people, who say, you know, if I have anything, if God's gifted me with intelligence and I do something worthwhile, it's God's glory, not mine. Who am I? He made me intelligent. If I'm beautiful and people say to me, oh, how beautiful you are, that's me, beautiful. Mike Owens grabbed me at the viewing Friday night. He grabbed my shirt like this and he said to my wife, has anybody told him in the last 20 years how good-looking he is? I think his eyes were clouded with tears. Whatever we have, whatever achievements we accomplish, we're not God. He gives us the ability. He allows us. And consequently, there's no room for a high heart. So James says, look, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Resist Satan, he'll flee from you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Take care of the outside, take care of the inside. Weep and mourn and lament. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Make yourselves low. And He will lift you up. Well now, James says it. Peter says it. Luke says it twice. And in Matthew, Jesus said, it's not going to be that way among you. Great ones are servants. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then, boom! Whoa! What does that mean? It means in God's community, there must not, there cannot exist pride. Because He's saying to the Pharisees, you will ultimately be humbled. Where? In the lake of fire. And He's saying to His brethren, He's not ashamed to call them brethren, look, in our camp, it's not this way. Okay, so just a few things to think about. Time's up. If your heart's high, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But it does mean God's talking to you, and He wants your heart low. If your tendency is to look at people with haughty eyes and think of yourself as somehow superior to them, then God is talking to you. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but He wants change. He wants a different heart. Because your heart's in turmoil, you can't walk around without feeling this, ooh, things aren't the way they should be. And He wants a composed and a quiet heart that sits in His lap, so to speak, and looks up into His eyes and says, I'm satisfied. Lord, I'm satisfied if my kids aren't what they should be. Lord, I'm satisfied if my mate's not what he or she should be. Lord, I'm satisfied with You in spite of all my trouble. Oh, I'm at rest. How do you get there? Well, the first thing is to come back to the cross, isn't it? The cross is the great equalizer for all of us. Because nobody stands there saying, look at me. Anyone who stands there says, look at Christ. Spend time every day climaxing on Sundays at the table in reviewing the cross. Secondly, look at God for who He is. He's different than us. For example, Yahweh, I am. Which of us can say, I am? No, we're dependent. He's not. And that means we're dependent on Him. Look to Him. Third, look at yourself. Look at yourself purposely. Look inside. Why do I feel this way? Why do I have to put people down in my head? Why do I have to be noticed? Why can't I be satisfied with service? Ah, oh, my heart's high, isn't it? Lord, bring it low. Fourthly, consider the troubles of your life. It's God's work. Just as it was in David's life. Lord, I don't involve myself in things too lofty, things too difficult. I can't answer why, Lord, You made me wander around there waiting for Saul to be dethroned. Why didn't You do it quicker? I rest in You. Your trouble is to lower your heart, to get it down where it belongs. Fourthly, ask your mate, ask your friend, ask the church, am I proud? You know, sin's deceitful. And if we're deceived, we don't even see it. That's why the church gathers, so we can help one another. We come around the table to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Because if we didn't have each other, our hearts would just keep going up and up and up. But a mate and friends, they have a way of looking through our deception. Saying, no, you're proud. You need to change here. I don't know how many years ago it was. Maybe around 1990. I had a list of 6 things that I wanted to change in my life. I talked to Larry Ingram about them. He had a list too. We didn't tell each other everything that was on the list, but at the top of my list was pride. Well, I'm happy to say that the Lord has beat a lot of it out of me in 16 years, but there's more than enough to go. And I want to be at that point where I can say with David, Lord, my heart is not high, and I'm not lifting up my eyes. I'm resting in You. You see, if we get down to the bottom and serve everyone, then it's hard to be jealous, envious. It's hard to have strife. It's hard to have a high heart, isn't it? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come to you recognizing exactly what we're told in Psalm 130. If you shouldst mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness. And I come as one who needs forgiveness for a high heart and haughty eyes. And if my brothers and sisters need forgiveness, I pray they would recognize and come to you too, and that you would do a work in us so that we would compose and quiet the inner workings of our lives in you, so that we look up and we're satisfied. Yeah, lots of things I don't understand, but what I do understand, what the Lord has revealed to me, what he's shown me of himself, how precious, how lovely. Oh, he's everything. Lord, make us that kind of congregation of believers. Help us to take serious your words. Those who exalt themselves, you will humble. Those who humble themselves, oh, one day, what exaltation. For indeed, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall be revealed with him in glory. How wonderful. So, Lord, teach us. Use those hard circumstances in our lives. Use those failures to bring us low so that we are high in relationship with you. We pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.